Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
At the Last Supper, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Can you please be seated? It is a joyful day. You can tell by the balloons. We've got work to do today. And because of that joy, I have extraordinary news for you. And it is this. I don't have the foggiest idea how to play a guitar. But I've noticed that when Cherry Rimbault preaches, she very often sings. It goes over well. Now, I do know how to sing, and I want to share a folk song written by Rob Carlson that Becky and I heard years ago, and it goes like this. Don't you hate it when they make you sing along? Don't you hate it when they make you sing along? This guy is such a jerk and this is such a stupid song. Don't you hate it when they make you sing along? Everybody sing! Okay. I'm just giving you fair warning that there is going to be some music in today's sermon, but that I am done singing the music. I'm going to read some lyrics to you, but I think you're going to find these things very familiar. There's a hymn that is very popular. I know you've heard it before. You may have sung it at camp or something, maybe even church. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. You singing this in your head, you know the tune? And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, we'll know, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. In the gospel, Jesus says, by this they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. They will know, the world will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. Now, my wife did not grow up in the Episcopal Church. She grew up in a denomination called Christians. But, sensing that this might prove confusing, they also call themselves Disciples of Christ. So you'll see it written as Christians and then in parentheses, Disciples of Christ. And they have a very iconic and familiar emblem. It's a chalice, a cup of Christ. And in front of it is a red cross kind of off at an angle. It's very distinctive. I know you've seen it before, even if you didn't know exactly what it was. It is the emblem of the Disciples of Christ. And so when my wife was in summer camp, they would sing this song a little differently and say, yes, they'll know that we are Christians by our logo. John would say that they are not far off. Because logo, the word logo, comes from a Greek word, I'm sure you know, it's the one everybody knows, logos, it means the word, in this case, the word of God, the word that creates all things, that sustains all things, that forgives all things. This is the word of God in the person of Jesus Christ made flesh. And Jesus' greatest gift to us is his love. The love that he expressed through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his invitation that we join him in the very heart of God. Like the mothers that we're going to be honoring in 2 weeks, Jesus says, I desired to gather your children together as a mother hen gathers her brood under her wings. That's how much Jesus loves. But we were not willing, he says. And so we also sing this other song, my song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless, shown that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Profound words about love. And then there's Tina Turner. You must understand that the touch of your hand, aren't you glad I'm not singing, makes my pulse react. That it's only the thrill of boy meeting girl, opposites attract. It's physical, only logical. You must try to ignore that it means more than that. Oh, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? That's Tina's view. But no, Miss Turner, love is neither a second hand or an old-fashioned, outmoded emotion or notion. It is the very essence of our faith. It's what it all distills into, that quality that Jesus tells us will mark us as his own forever. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So they'll know that we are Christians by our love, but do they? Do they? There's an urgency and a distillation in this message. If you were paying attention to all the readings, you know that there is some heavy-duty work of God going on. There are some important stories happening here. In the Gospel, Jesus is spending his final night with his disciples, and so he is telling them these most important things. He's calling them little children and saying, where I'm going, you're not going to be able to follow. I imagine when Jesus is saying this to his disciples that it's kind of like the way that we parents sometimes speak to our children when we're heading into a loud and bustling and confusing space. We are going to a place where it is going to be absolutely important that you remember who you are. Make sure you can quote your address and your phone number and remember who we are. Be able to find each other. Be able to recognize each other. That's the urgency that the disciples are feeling, is everything is being upended. How are they even going to know who they are? And in the book of Acts, the first reading that we heard this morning, we see the disciples in the very earliest days of the church trying to figure out how you go about discerning God's will. What would God have us do when Jesus isn't here standing bodily in front of us simply to tell us? It's the earliest account we have of the Christian discipline of discernment, of discerning the will of God together. And there are tools for that. The disciples discover ways like listening for the Holy Spirit, paying attention to the voice of God, testing the spirits with each other, and most importantly, exhibiting love. And it's an important question, because the question that's before the disciples in this day has to do with basic Christian identity. Who's in? Who's out? Who's a Christian? Who's not a Christian? I know you've had this conversation with someone. I certainly have. What's a basic definition of a Christian as we try to figure out who's in and who's out? St. Augustine says, "Whoever thinks he understands divine scripture or any part of it, but whose interpretation does not build up the twofold love of God and neighbor, has not really understood it. Whoever has drawn from scripture an interpretation that does not fortify this love, but who is later proven not to have found the meaning intended by the author of the passage, is deceived, to be sure, but not in a harmful way, and he is guilty of no untruth at all." What Augustine is saying is that when there are two ways to understand scripture, go with the one that reveals God's love. Go with the one that calls us to love each other. That's the right interpretation. In his first letter, John writes, "God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us is this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love," he writes, "but perfect love casts out fear. And fear has nothing to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not yet reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers and sisters are liars," John says. "For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and their sisters also." You see, this is the core message of everything you hear in the whole year in the church. Love one another. Love one another. It concerns me that our mission, and by ours, I mean the mission of the whole church, is to reconcile the world to God through Christ. But often instead, that light shining on the hill is our rocket's red glare. There's a story about a woman who was diagnosed with severe depression, and her friends advised her, "You ought to go to a church. Participate in the life of a church." And she is said to have answered, "I've faced enough bitterness and rejection. Why would I go there? In the congregation where I grew up, several years ago, they did an adult forum on the subject of heresy. And we've done a heresy series ourselves. And the leader of this series back in the parish of my formation, the leader of this series was describing heresy and said that they used to burn heretics at the stake, and he joked, I hope, "Not recently enough." Too often, we are betrayed by our speech. We who should know one another as sisters and brothers in Christ instead know each other according to our disparaging labels for each other. Red state, blue state, extremist, one percenter, 47 percenter, revisionist, homophobe, unorthodox, narrow-minded, heretic. In the same way that God's word creates reality, so do our words. When I say, "I love you," I'm not just describing the situation, I am creating the situation. When I work with our kids, when I do children's chapel, one of my favorite exercises is to take a plate, and I put the plate out, and then I take a tube of toothpaste. I love this exercise. You take a tube of toothpaste, pull it out of the box and everything, and you start squeezing, and you talk to them about how, you know, I was always taught to squeeze from the bottom and flatten as you go up. That's what the Colgate thing said. So I squeeze and I squeeze and I squeeze until finally all of the toothpaste is in a big pile on the plate. And they look at it and we talk about how there's a lot more in that tube than you think there is. It's a pretty big mound there. and say, okay, well, I think we've all learned this. Can somebody help me by putting the toothpaste back into the toothpaste tube? And they stand there looking a little confused for a while and finally conclude that it can't be done. And I tell them, aha, that's just like our words. It's just like our words. They come out. They can't go back in. They have created a reality for good or for ill. Words are about more than mere description or even kindness or cruelty. They're about our identity. They define who we are. In our baptism, we know that we are marked as Christ's own forever, that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit right on our foreheads. It's a cross that was made years ago by someone else who baptized us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that sign that exists on each of our foreheads is, except on Ash Wednesday, invisible. It's invisible. You can't see it until someone else calls it out with their love. Becky and I are spending this weekend, when we're not in church, we're spending this weekend at the Stagecoach Festival. And I want to tell you, we're having a very good time. And they have a way of marking you and identifying you and letting you know you belong. And there's one and only one way to establish that you belong. Help me out here, Betsy. You get a little marker. Looks like this. Not the Bud Light one. That's not the one I'm referring to. It's I don't want to talk about that. It's this Stagecoach one, the blue one with the little yellow thing on it. That little yellow thing is an RFID tag, and so when you pass through, this is how they know that you haven't gone out and come back in. When you pass through, you put your arm on the little reader and it beeps and a green light lights up and you belong. You've been marked. But in the early days, before they had such fancy technology, I remember traveling with my family to Six Flags Over Texas in Dallas. And we would go there, and on the first day, we would go through the booth, and my dad would pay the bill in cash. And we'd enter the place, and the first thing they would do is put a stamp on your hand. But you couldn't see it. It was invisible. And we worried about it. Because if we were going to leave, if we were going to take off in the hot part of the afternoon and go swimming at the motel and then come back to Six Flags, what if it had been washed off? And we worried about that. But when we got back, we approached the gate, and this time no money changed hands. We just simply put our hand out, this time under a black light, and it was revealed. The Six Flags logo was there, and it said that it was okay, that we belonged. That light established the glow of what had been an invisible mark. And in the same way, it is the love that we show to each other that reveals that invisible cross on our forehead, that reveals that we are disciples of Christ. Our marks glow in the reflection of Christ's love for each other in us. And when that love fades, then we can't even recognize each other. When our eyes are closed to that love, we're blind to Christ's presence in each other. We become less like the greeters who warmly greeted you as you entered today, welcoming others into fellowship. And we become more like sentries guarding a door in the dark, shooting first if necessary, lest we be shot ourselves. Today's gospel isn't the first time Scripture commands us to love each other. It's not the most demanding requirement of love in Scripture. And it is not even a completely new commandment. I'm going to quote from Leviticus. Leviticus says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Matthew and Mark in their Gospels quote Jesus saying, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew and Luke both tell us, love your enemies. What's new in this commandment about love is that Jesus commands us to love each other, to love each other especially, so that the world will know that we are his disciples, so that the world will know how to become disciples themselves. It is imperative that we do this, because it's that sign glowing in us that lights the way for other people. Do people recognize Christ's presence in us? Is that what visitors would first or ever observe about us? Organizations like ours sometimes turn on themselves when they forget, especially when we forget, our basic identity and our mission is not clear. Anxiety builds when we aren't sure why we're here or where we're going. When we fail to recognize our traveling companion on the road to Emmaus, but it does not have to be that way. Because God gives us provisions for that journey. God offers us the means to recognize and love one another. But it is not a passive process. We participate in our ongoing conversion. And for that reason, I'm going to call on us as a congregation in the coming months to listen and discern together, as they discerned in the book of Acts, the will of God for us in this place. To discern the small voice and overwhelming will and love of God. You will hear more about this in the coming months and as fall approaches. And as this happens, we will need to repent like it's Lent, prepare like it's Advent, and love like it's Easter. We'll need to figure out how to recognize what God is calling us to do and to be so that we can recognize God's loving presence in ourselves and in each other. This is why Troy's adult formation series is so important and all the work that we do together around formation. That's why it's essential that we equip the saints, each other, for ministry in this place, building up the body of Christ. It may be costly and require our attention and our prayer and our sacrifice, and worst of all, it may require carving out some major time. But without that preparation, our eyes aren't open to see the otherwise invisible mark in and on each other. Our love doesn't reach its perfection. Our love always will be fragile, tentative, and fearful. We can do more. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And so let us pray the words together of the hymn. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Amen.